All the tech is working. Can you hear me okay? And now I get to get all my papers out, so you think I've really done a job in preparing properly. Morning, everybody. How you doing? Right, quick thing, which is where you guys need to shout out briefly. Somebody give me a song that they love, that they enjoy on a Sunday morning at Enfield Baptist Church. My Lighthouse, that's my daughter's favorite. Before we start, if you have little ones, we do have some craft materials at the back. If the little ones want to have some drawing and some bits and pieces, so feel free to take those over there. And big kids too, if there's a couple of you who want to. So yeah, who's got a song that they enjoy? We've got My Lighthouse at Enfield Baptist. Anyone else? Yes. The Father's Song. That's an excellent one. Here's a tricky one. This will really see if you're the scholars or not. Who's got a favorite song in Scripture that they love? Amen. Absolutely. Anyone got a psalm or a song that they know in Scripture that they love? Yes. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, absolutely. Psalm 46. Absolutely. Thanks, Linda. We know that we enjoy worshiping. We know that we enjoy singing musical songs to the Lord. We know that this is a part of our worship that we enjoy, but often I've got questions that kind of go around in my head. And often when I teach the youth group, I get the chance to do it once a month with the disciple on a Wednesday and sometimes help Ruth out on a Sunday. We go through questions that the youngsters have prepared. Youngsters, they're pretty much men and women at this stage, the age that they're at. Of questions that they've asked. Give us some questions. And they're fantastic. Like, why is there suffering? Can we trust the Bible? What is the gospel? How do I share the gospel? And we get to go through those. But this is one that's been going through my mind, and it is the topic of why is musical worship so important to God? Why is it so important? Before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to really dig into your heart, really. And I pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. You would lead our thoughts to where it is that you want us to reach at the end of this short talk, Lord. Lord, would you open our eyes to see what it is that's important to you about why we do these things? And just guide us through this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for having me up here. It's always a joy and terrifying in equal measure. But it's great. And this is what I love about our family here. And this is something I want to encourage you with. We are all useful. I didn't tell or give Pete much instruction about what I would be teaching. I didn't give him any songs to sing. I did say we're going to be talking about why is musical worship important. But that Zephaniah 3 passage was really on my heart, especially towards the end of this message, of wow, this is incredible. So the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. I didn't tell him much at all about what we'd be going through, and the psalm that he picked out was so appropriate. And so I just want to encourage you that we are serving and ministering to one another here. This isn't just us up the front. We all are able to receive and hear from the Lord. At the end, you might be able to share a scripture with somebody as you're going over coffee, or you might be able to say, hey, look, I've been praying for this, and I think it's important for you. We get to minister to one another through this. And that was just confirmed to me again with these things that we're like, man, this is great. The Holy Spirit speaks to us all in this building, and it's lovely. And I just want to encourage that, really. So before we get into the meat of it, we need to have definitions, because a lot of people think that worship is the musical side only. But just so we can have that clear, what is worship? And some definitions there. Is it always musical? Is music always worship? I think we know that music isn't always worship. Or if it is worship, it's not always worship of our Father in heaven. It's worship of some other idea or ideal. Probably something relational. Is worship always musical? I think we know the answer to that, but let's look at it quickly. The basic definition was to give reverence and adoration. Specifically to a deity, but again, not always. To give reverence, to revere something, to esteem something as holy or special. To adore, to go, wow, yeah, this is the thing that I love. I adore that, or I adore him, or I adore her. Football, never seen so many men taking off their shirts and waving them as I have with football. It's definitely a worship thing. And something that I think is important to get into our heads is that, or for us to understand, is that we are all worshipers, no matter what it is that we worship. As humans, we worship. We bow down. We have an idea or an ideology or an object that we love to revere and adore. It's in our nature. It's how we've been designed. But today, specifically, I want to talk about musical worship. John Piper said, up is not next, down is next. I'll remember that. We'll get that one wrong a few more times. John Piper, who's one of my favorite preachers, said, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. A valuing or a treasuring. What do you treasure? As Christians, we treasure our Lord Jesus Christ because he's our Savior, he's our King. We value him highly. We esteem him. We adore him. Our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, we bow down, if not physically, then definitely in a spiritual sense. So specifically musical worship. I want to tell you three short stories, if you bear with me. So how many of us know the story of Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea? Quite a few of us, if not all of us. Thanks, Mally. Here's the story. Here's the scene. We have a nation who've been in slavery for 400 years. They've been beaten into submission. They're serving a king they don't love. And a savior is raised up from amongst them. Savior with privilege, a savior who was able to go before Pharaoh and say, let us go. We want to worship our own king. We want to worship our own God in our own place. Let me just get some water. 1 second. We want to serve our God. And after a series of miraculous plagues and storms and things that happen, Pharaoh is encouraged to let them go. Basically, he's given no other choice. And they flee. They go out in their thousands, tens of thousands, some would say hundreds of thousands was the number. And they're led by a pillar of cloud into a spot that they cannot move from. They've got the Red Sea on one side, they've got the mountain on the other, and they've got an army chasing them down because Pharaoh changed his mind. Let them go and said, whoa, hold on a second. Our whole entire kingdom is going to collapse if we let these people go. And God tells Moses to stop and wait. Tells him to raise his staff out over the Red Sea, and the waters part, and the children of Israel move through the sea on dry ground. They move through and they get to the other side, and then the army chase them through the Red Sea. The cloud descends, the water comes back on them, and the waters destroy the army of Egypt. Hello, you two. And so the people of Israel are saved, and the army of Egypt is destroyed, completely wiped out. This is the first mention of sung worship in the Bible. And I really chose the wrong color text for that, didn't I? Can you read it? Okay. I'll read it anyway. Moses then, with the help of his sister Miriam, sing this song. I actually think that Miriam probably chose the first bit, and then she seemed like the more talented of the two when it came to words. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I don't know the melody to that song. If you do know it, come and tell me afterwards, because I'm sure it had a shofar in there somewhere, some ram's horn that was blown. But this is the first mention of sung worship in the entire scripture. So it's pretty significant. And it's done in a sense of, look what God has done. Look what God did. Isn't he incredible? How great is our Savior? As he led them through. The second story. You probably all know of a man called the Apostle Paul, or Paul of Tarsus, and Silas. They were going through Philippi. They were preaching the gospel. And as they were going through Philippi, a woman that was possessed by an evil spirit who would be used for fortune telling was following them. Now, this woman was known for being filled with evil spirits, and yet she was saying, these men follow Jesus. These men are the ones that, you know, worship Jesus. They didn't want that kind of advertisement from this type of individual. So Paul turns around and casts the demon out. Doesn't scold the woman, but she's delivered from these evil spirits. And in so doing, the people that she worked for, telling the fortunes for, bringing great fortune and prosperity to, were really upset. In fact, they gathered round, they beat Paul and Silas with rods, and they threw them into prison. And as they were in prison, they sang. They prayed and they sung hymns. They weren't afraid. They sang to who they also knew was their deliverer. And this happened. And it's fantastic. Around midnight, they prayed and sang hymns to God. And there was a mighty earthquake, and the prison was shaken so that all the doors came open and their chains were loosened. But instead of running, they didn't run. The jailer came out, and straight away, if he'd have let any of his prisoners go, it would have been his neck on the chopping block. But he said, it's okay, we haven't gone anywhere, we're still here. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? So in this situation, they weren't looking for a way out. They were looking for it to further the cause of the gospel. And the jailer and all his family, it says, were saved and gave their life to the Lord. And finally and briefly, our third story, which really gets my imagination going because it stirs up my idea of what eternity in heaven is like, is in Revelation. And we've recently, well, I say recently, how long ago was that, Angie and Graham, that we did Revelation? About 6 months? In our house group. And there's a scene in heaven where there's a scroll presented and it's said to be the title deed to the earth. And they're worried because who is worthy to open the scroll so the earth could be redeemed? And surrounding this throne are four incredible creatures that we know to be seraphim or angels, similar to the scene that we see in heaven in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Surrounding the throne of heaven, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But then also there's 24 elders, significant of 12 disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel, or the patriarchs of Israel. And right at the end of the Bible in Revelation, it says this. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, similar to that we had today with the instruments that were brought up today. We didn't have a harp, but there were stringed instruments. And golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed your people. For every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, I could give you a myriad of stories like this throughout Scripture where they are worshiping God through song. But I thought I'd give you something from the beginning, something from the end, and something in the middle. Who is this for? It's another question I want to ask. Who is worship for, primarily? We praise God. We extol him. We praise his name. Here's a question. It's an interesting one. Does God need our praise? Because the question initially was, why is musical worship so important to God? Does he need it? Does he sit there in heaven going, come on now, you need to worship me. I need this. I would hazard, and I'm pretty confident that it's no, he doesn't need it. And I'll explain. He instructs us in Colossians chapter 3, as Sue wonderfully read out. Let me find it. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We just read it again in Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless your name. There's a commandment there. There's an instruction. Go, you should do this. Why? Is it because it's something that God needs? Is he lacking if we don't praise him? It's probably another way of asking that question that might suit it better. Is God some needy deity in heaven? Here's an interesting one, and I love it, and it really stirs up my heart quite considerably. Andy mentioned it a short while ago in one of his messages, is that the Trinity is one of the most key parts of the gospel. Without the Trinity or the doctrine of the Trinity, we would have no gospel. And this is part of that. He doesn't need us, but he loves us. Because within that Trinity, there is this incredible relationship that's going on that we will never understand, that we will never comprehend, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their relationship. We see a glimpse of it. Who knows about the story when Jesus is baptized? Who was present at the baptism when Jesus went under the water? John the Baptist, Jesus, and two others. Who can tell me? Anyone? The Holy Spirit and the Father. The Holy Spirit we see coming down in the form of a dove. And then we hear this booming voice that says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's this incredible relationship going on there. So they certainly don't need us in that. They want us. I say they. He, our almighty God. We worship one God. This is true. But there's this complex relationship. So certainly, this is not a need. You could unpack that for years and probably never get to the bottom of it. So I'm sorry if I've teased that out a bit. We don't serve an insecure God clamoring in heaven for praise. So I'm going to go through a short list of things that why I believe this is it's so important to God, of why we praise. So we saw already in Exodus, it's to remember his mighty deeds. It's to remember what God has done. It's so that we can have a remembrance throughout our years of God has done this, God has done this, God has been mighty in my life. He has loved me when I was unlovable. Psalm 23 reminds us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I guarantee you, if I'd have just sat down there and tried to recite that, I wouldn't have enjoyed it as fully as I do, and two, I wouldn't have memorized it as well as I do, because we sing it regularly, especially the new Stuart Townend version. It's fantastic. It's for us to remember his mighty deeds. Look what God has done. Now imagine if we just, there are some churches that do this, we just sat around and spoke the word of God to each other. I'm sure it would still have a mighty effect. It would still be powerful because the word of God is powerful. But the fact that we get to sing it together corporately, the fact that we get to sing it together as a group, we get to just come together and corporately remember and learn to remember that the people of Israel had a very strong oral tradition, but a lot of that was with songs. A lot of their history was passed down because they remembered it through songs. The largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, which is primarily a songbook, a book of poetry and songs, which is fantastic. It's for our encouragement as well. We get to encourage one another. We get to be stirred up when we're down, when we're struggling. We can sing a song that's been on our hearts. Often, I've had the Holy Spirit bring a song to memory that I haven't thought of for about 10 years. Oh, man, yeah, and it's so appropriate for that time. I get quite a few emails every now and then, I'm sure Pete and other of the worship team do, where people are like, this song's really ministered to me this week. We should do this on a Sunday. Caroline sends quite a few over, and they've been fantastic, and it's just lovely. We get to encourage one another with it and stir one another up. How are you doing this week? Are you okay? This song's really blessed me this week. You should listen to it. And often we wait a week because we don't like being told what to do, and we sit down and go, eventually we get on YouTube and we look it up and we go, oh my gosh, if only I'd have listened to this a week ago, this would have changed a lot of things. So it's for our encouragement. To strengthen our faith. When we sing out the truth of Scripture, something happens in our heads and in our hearts that builds our faith. Something that the Holy Spirit works in and through us. Now, there's a trap here because often it's used through emotion. And some people are like, oh, no, we're British. We don't do emotion. Can we just keep that in its place, please? We'll just, no, that's, let's not get carried away. And to a certain point, I agree. Because here's the deal, we can often then end up serving the emotion as opposed to serving the King. The emotion there is a tool. So it strengthens our faith. How? I sing a rousing song that's mixed with the truth of Scripture. I get emotionally lifted and the two come together and it becomes something solid in my heart because it's connected with how I feel about that truth. It's a bit of an interesting one that you could unpack. But you're stirred in your heart. Again, another John Piper quote. He said, if you don't want emotion, then don't sing. Because every time you open your mouth to sing, your heart is stirred and lifted. You cannot, but we were at Frozen, took Grace for her birthday to see Frozen at the theater, and I wept at Let It Go. Because it was so perfectly done that the theme was not something I connected with at all, but the emotive nature of the music and the singing brought tears to my eyes. At a show for four-year-olds. That's just an example to say the Lord's designed it this way. Now, here's the trap. Here's the issue. A lot of people then will go, I need to get my worship. I'm going to go worship the Lord because of how it makes me feel. And if it doesn't make them feel, they're like, the Lord wasn't in it today. I wasn't feeling the worship today because the Lord wasn't really, it didn't get me. Let's not get it twisted. Let's not take the wrong end of the stick. Worship is for God first and foremost. And the emotion is there to serve as a tool to connect our hearts with our heads so that our faith is strengthened and our relationship with the Lord is built. Don't shy away from the emotion, but it has to have its place because otherwise it becomes an idol. It becomes something that we bow down before. And I'm like, I'm here because I need to feel. No, you're here because you need Jesus. Because we need to draw near to him. And the worship serves as a purpose to bring us in, like the Psalm 100. Let us enter into his courts with thanksgiving and enter into his gates with praise. I always get the two mixed around. As you draw near, we've been going through the temple, pictures of the temple in the wilderness, the tabernacle. The gates lead you to the court. The court leads you to the holy place. The holy place leads you to where the Holy Spirit dwells with the Shekinah glory of God. It's a vehicle that brings you to fellowship with the Almighty. So that's just one where it's interesting, but it builds our faith. There may be unbelievers in here who are watching us sing. There may be people who have never heard about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. They come in, they hear us singing, and they come in and they see us. What are they so excited about? What are they so happy about? What are they so joyful about? As Pete's encouraged us with this morning, is we sing with joy in our hearts to God because he is our Savior, and they get to hear that. They get to see that exuberance about what God has done in our lives as they come and hear us sing. It's not about us being a magnificent performance, but we sing skillfully. Again, as Pete's mentioned, we sing skillfully to the Lord because he's worthy of it, and people go, wow, he must be pretty amazing. I'll tell you a brief story about a friend of mine, Nikki Bedwell. Her husband was a friend of mine at work who got saved, and she was like, no, I'm not having any of that Jesus stuff. It's for him. That's fine. I don't want to hear it. She started coming to church. She'd be just, nope, it's okay, thank you. I'm just here supporting my husband, thank you. And then slowly over time, you'd see her hand start raising. I'm talking about 2 or 3 years. It wasn't a week. It wasn't 2 weeks. And the Lord captured her heart. And from her own testimony and sharing this, it was through music and through worship and through the Lord softening her heart bit by bit. I love you. I care for you. I want you. I need, this message that the Lord was speaking to her through the songs. I died for you. And she gave her life to the Lord. And I tell you, the physical change that you could see from one day to the next. I was like, you're right, Nikki. You look different. She goes, yeah, I know the Lord now. And she would testify that that was through the sermons. I'm sure there was an element of that, because the sermon is really, the declaring of the word is so important. I would say it's one of the most important, but that's not the only thing here that ministers the gospel to people's hearts. So that's always an encouragement. And then lastly, in these five points, is because it is the right thing to do. Have any of you seen Michelangelo's David? I believe it's in Florence. I've seen the picture and I thought, it's a statue, it's great. But when you see it face to face, wow. You cannot but step back and say, this is an impressive work of art. I'm sure even David would have been thankful if he looked even remotely as svelte and good looking as the Michelangelo's David. The Sistine Chapel. You look up and you go, wow, if only I could look at this a bit closer and see the detail in person, because it's quite high up. It would be wrong to not say, this is great. It's not because the artist is needy. It's not because the artist is saying, what do you think? Did you like that? Did you like it? Was it all right? Oh, yeah, pay attention to this bit, because that's my favorite part. No, it wasn't. It's just he was a great artist, and his art is worthy of praise. Now, times that by however many on a intergalactic spiritual scale, and this is creation. God is worthy of our praise. It is right to give the artist due praise for his work. It is right that we say, God, you are great, and everything you've done is good. I believe it was in Mark chapter 7, verse 37, when he healed the blind and the deaf, and they said, he does all things well. Jesus is worthy of our praise. Again, each one of these is a sermon in its own right. We could spend a while going through this as a series if we wanted to. So I ask the question again, why is praise important to God? Why are we instructed through Scripture, as we've just read in Psalm 100 and Colossians 3, and there's other places? David even commands his own soul to praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's trying to bring out praise from himself. Why are we instructed to do this? To sing psalms, go there. To sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Because he loves us. And because it's beneficial to us. And because it's right to do so. It's beneficial. We come away from services lifted, encouraged, strengthened, reminded. It's encouraging. We can look at a problem from a completely different angle when we come away from singing out praises. I'm not isolating this from hearing the scripture, by the way. These two go hand in hand. So please don't think I'm elevating one above the other. I think they're equally important, but this is just one that's been on my heart. It's edifying. It builds us up. It strengthens us. What's the verse where it says to lift up hands that hang down and strengthen feeble knees? There's a song about that as well, where they've taken that scripture and put it into a song. It's part of our responsibility to share the gospel, is to declare the greatness of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You were a wretch? What, tell me about that. And then you get to share your story. And it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Sometimes you're not feeling it. You come in, and as I said, you've been in a place that's just been negative, and you're not able to sing joyfully, but you're able to be obedient. You're able to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this one not by feelings, but I'm going to do this one by obedience. And I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, the heart follows your obedience as you step out, and you say, okay, I'm going to put my best foot forward here, and I'm still going to sing. I'm still going to proclaim. And I guarantee you, most of the time, sometimes not always, sometimes you can still leave dejected, but God is still faithful. But he will meet you in that place, and your heart will follow your feet. Thank you for reading Zephaniah 3 this morning, Pete, because it's one that is just a tidbit on the end. I finished the sermon in record time, for me anyway. But Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is how he views us. And he was talking about Israel who were being disobedient at the time. He was talking about Israel who were not walking in accordance to his will. And yet he was saying, I would bring you in. I would restore you. And guess what? I'm even singing over you. Not quietly. I am singing. These are my children. I love them. And declaring his love for his people. That's exactly how he feels about us. I'm going to be cheeky and appropriate that scripture and say, no, I'm taking that one. And I speak it out in faith. My God sings over me with loud singing. Why is it so important to God? And I think it's because it's part of his intended plan to strengthen his people, to build us up, and that we would grow near to him and build our relationship with him and also then be a light shining out. I think it's for us. It's not for us. It's for him. We praise him. There are a lot of feely-feely songs where we're talking about how we feel. And I try as much as possible to shy away from them. They serve a purpose. But worship is ultimately about him, for him. But it's not because he needs it, if you understand my meaning. And maybe we can talk about that if you grab me afterwards. I can explain it a bit more articulately. But I believe it because it's a tool that he has given to us. To set our eyes on something other than ourselves, to strengthen. We've gone through the list. I don't need to go through that again. But this is the God that we serve. He's amazing. And he really wants us to be encouraged and blessed. So before we close, I'm just going to sing awkwardly. And if you know it, sing along. Can you turn the mic down a tiny bit, please, so I don't blast everyone's ears off? I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And Father God, as we just contemplate these things, I pray that you would speak to us individually and as a group. Lord, that we would just draw near to you and dig into what it is that you're saying about yourself, about us, about our relationship with you, about the world that is in need of your love. And I thank you that we get to do that in a way that's really enjoyable as we sing. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.